Good morning. Scripture reading this morning will begin in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. Then Deuteronomy 25, and then Matthew 22. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is in the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee. I have compassion, or to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thy ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. This was also decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceedingly beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by, his it was. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with divers colors, and playest the harlot thereupon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. And tookest thy broidest garments and covered them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare, and wast polluted in thy blood. And it came to pass, after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, and hast made thee a high place in every street. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and hast opened thy feet to every one that passeth by, and multiply thy whoredoms. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee, and have diminished thine ordinary food, and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because I was unsatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan, unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied herewith. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing that thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman, in that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and makest thine high place in every street, and hast not been as an harlot, in that thou scornest hire, but as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them, that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. And the contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredoms, and in that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee. Therefore thou art contrary. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered, through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of the children which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore I will gather all thy lovers, with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, with all them that thou hast hated, I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee, as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged, and I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy, and I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. They shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with their swords. And they shall burn thine houses with fire, and execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou also shalt give no hire any more. So I will make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet, and I will be no more angry. Because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted me in all these things. Behold, therefore, I also will recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord God, and thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. Behold, every one that uses proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as in the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter, that loveth her husband and her children, and thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loatheth their husbands and their children. Your mother was an Hittite, and your father an Amorite. And thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations. But as if it were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty, and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away, as I saw good. Neither has Samaria committed half of the sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. Thou also hast judged thy sisters. Bear thine own shame for thy sins that thou hast committed, more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame, in that thou hast justified thy sisters. When I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom, her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of the captives in the midst of them, that thou mayest bear thine own shame, and mayest be confounded in all that thou hast done, in that thou art a comfort unto them. When thy sisters, Sodom and her daughters, shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate, then thou and thy daughter shall return to your former estate. For thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by thy mouth in the day of thy pride, before thy wickedness was discovered, as at the time of thy reproach of the daughters of Syria, and all that are round about her, the daughters of the Philistines, which despise thee round about. Thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abominations, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath and breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed, when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. Deuteronomy 25. Beginning in verse 5. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders, and say, My husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him, and speak unto him. And if he stand to it, and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, So shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Matthew 22. Beginning in verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, If a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there was with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection. Whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. These are the true sayings of the Lord. Let's pray.
Good morning, or as Eeyore says, if it is a good morning. The problem with this kind of microphone, when you're sputtering and spitting and coughing, what do? So you get all of it. Welcome to the meeting. Let's bow together in prayer. As we begin, I just want everyone to know that the things I have today to say, some of them are difficult towards our sensibilities, and I want you to know that what I'm saying, I certainly am not saying about any particular individual in this congregation. Recently, Tim and Marcus's brother came to visit. We had him in our company, Joseph Minnick and his wife, Becca. We had them over to our house, and we spent some time with them, ate dinner with them. And Joseph reminded me once again, which he has told me on previous occasions, that when he was married, he and his wife, Becca, urged the minister to use Ezekiel 16 as the wedding text. Now, when you scoot down the road a ways and you get a little older, you wonder, what in the world would a guy want to do that for? After all, it's a very graphic text. It's almost pornographic. But there's only one reason Joseph would want such a text. And that's because he appreciates the picture of marriage in what Christ has done for the church. Over the course of 23 years, many people have come here to speak to the elders. Many have come to speak to me as one of the elders. And over the course of the years, unfortunately, we have seen many, many tragedies. Many of them outside of our congregation, they come because they hear the councils free, and they ought to take that into consideration because often you get what you pay for. But I remember so many occasions when a couple would come in trouble, and we would go through the scriptures. I remember one particularly, where one day the woman said to me outside of the hearing of her husband that she was unfaithful. And I said to her, you must tell your husband. She didn't. One day he came home to find his wife in the arms of someone else. Think of the pain. The one he loves so much. Think of the hurt expressing itself in anger. Think of all of those times when he tried desperately, knowing something was wrong, to protect his marriage with a proper jealousy. and now spoiled. Think of the way that his imagination cannot help but wonder, what was she doing? That's the picture in the Old Testament. As the progress of Revelation takes place, beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, all the way down to the final chapters of the Bible, chapters 19, 21, and 22, there is one thing that becomes more increasingly evident, and that is God has made marriage to be a picture of His relationship with us. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see certainly that marriage is a picture of a relationship within the triune God. But as Scripture unfolds in the Old Testament, and God chooses out for Himself a people, He makes a covenant with him. And His name as a covenant God is Yahweh. It is not till later chapters in the Old Testament that we discover this covenant God is to be a husband to Israel, and Israel is to be a wife to God. And then the prophets unfold for us in stark, graphic detail about God's wife. You look into Isaiah, you look into Jeremiah, you look into Ezekiel, you look into Hosea, and the picture is awful. When you come to the New Testament, the people that Jesus speaks to, He uses the same sort of language. It hasn't changed. And so He says to those seeking a sign, a sinful and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. He says it on two different occasions. And summoning the multitude to Himself in Mark chapter 8, He says when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels, He will be ashamed of those who are ashamed of Him. And what does He call them? An adulterous generation. Marriage from Genesis 1 has this beautiful picture to teach us about the beauty of God's relationship with His people. But in the corruption of mankind, it also is a teacher. It teaches us of the separation between God and His bride. And today, we may not like reading these passages. We may think this kind of passage reading is not appropriate for young children or for our teenagers. And yet, in the Scriptures, when the prophets came, there was no discrimination. The congregation was called together, and the Scripture was stated. But today, we live in an era, in a time, when even within the church, we hate to speak about sin and its awfulness. We want to water it down and say, well, it was a mistake or it's an addiction. And we forget that sin is pictured as the whoredom, not just the adultery, the whoredom of a wife to God who leaves her husband, not for one of but for a multitude of affairs. That's how God sees our sin. It is that concern that fell upon Paul when speaking with the church in Corinth. He said, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, because I betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a pure virgin, but I'm afraid lest the serpent who deceived Eve by his craftiness should lead you astray. That's the picture of an unfaithful wife. And in James, maybe the first New Testament epistle, James says, straight up, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, anyone who makes himself a friend of the world, what is the implication? Makes himself an adulterer to God. The imagery is graphic. When we think through the Scriptures then, and we think of the times in which we live that are pervaded now in our country by a liberalism and finding its way into the church and feminism, we can understand why people decide, you know, that Bible is a misogynistic word. It's a hater of women. But that's because they're ignorant. They do not know. The Bible emphasizes sin in terms of a woman from the beginning to the end, simply because it is the picture of God's people as a wife to her husband. Men and women equally are implicated in this sin, because when Jerusalem is spoken about in the Old Testament, Judah or Israel compared to the wife of God, or when the church is spoken about in the New Testament compared to the wife of the Lamb, and the wife is charged with adultery, that implicates not only women, it implicates men as well. So the Bible is not misogynistic. And you wonder, well now, Craig, that's a fine statement you've made, all of that, but what does this have to do with Matthew chapter 22? If your Bible's not open, please turn there. When we come to our section in Matthew, I was giving some thought to this, and as you know, we saw in chapter 21, coming down through chapter 22, verse 14, we saw three parables having to do with the kingdom. And then we said in chapter 22, beginning in verse 15 and going down to the end of the chapter, there are three confrontations of the religious leaders with Jesus, and then Jesus' final word from Psalm 110. But if you take chapter 22 as a whole and you follow it logically, you do see a certain theme developing, because chapter 22 verses 1 through 14 have to do with a wedding feast, a king giving a feast for his son. And of course, it's hard for us to think of that without thinking of that grand day of all of those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then come the controversies. And it seems to me that the controversies, outside of that theme, nevertheless, Jesus picks up the theme. So first they come with respect to, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus adroitly answers them. But he goes beyond what they're asking, and he instructs them. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. And we saw there then, the image that is in man is the image of Genesis chapter 1. Consequently, man must render, particularly in his marriage, the reflection of who God is. When you come to our controversy today, it is a controversy having to do with the Sadducees. And the Sadducees do not believe in resurrection or in angels. That may be in spirits rather than angels. And since they don't believe in resurrection, that's why they're sad, you see. A professor at seminary taught me that. I didn't think of it myself. And they come trying to trap Jesus to make him look like a fool. And that was an argument, clearly, that they must have used often with the Pharisees. And so they go back to the law and they say, now look, Jesus, this is what Moses said. If a man marries a wife and he dies and he has no offspring, then his brother should marry her and raise up the firstborn son in his name. to keep his name alive for purposes of inheritance. So they give this illustration. Maybe it's hypothetical, maybe it's real. If it's real, what I have to say about this woman is she has the kiss of death. There are seven sons, the perfect number. And along comes number one and marries, and he dies, no offspring, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way down. And so, okay, then finally, Jesus, the woman dies. Well, after seven husbands, what do you expect of the poor woman? She's going to die. Well, then in the resurrection, who will have her as wife, since they were all married to her? Look down at verse 29. But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken." That's a nice little way of putting it. That's not what the word really says. The word says, you've wandered away. You've gone out of the path. You've wandered from the truth. Why? Not understanding the Scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels, like the angels who are in heaven. But regarding resurrection. So Jesus makes two answers. He says, first, you wander out of the way because you don't understand, number one, the Scriptures, and number two, you don't understand the power of God. And then he tells them why. They don't understand the Scripture or the power of God. And then finally he says, now, but with respect to the resurrection, and then he quotes from Exodus chapter 3. So we're going to take it in two parts. You don't understand the Scriptures or God's power. We understand what he means. Look at verse 31. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So Jesus, when he wants to prove resurrection, he does not go to Daniel chapter 12, a clear reference to resurrection in the Old Testament. He does not go to Isaiah chapter 26, a clear reference to resurrection in the Old Testament. He does not even turn to the book of Job, one of the earliest books of the Old Testament. But instead, he goes to the Pentateuch, to Moses' writing, because after all, the Sadducees held Moses' writings up here, and the other writings were not so important to them. And so, they have said, well, this is what Moses said to us. But Jesus said, no, you don't understand the Scriptures, and you do not see, have you never read, not what Moses said, but what God said. Sometimes we forget as we study the Bible and we say, well, we're studying the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's the writer, and we can mention all of the writers of the New Testament. That's all fine and dandy. But ultimately, it is not man's word. It's inspired. Man is a vehicle, an instrument, a personality through which God works. And what is said is God's word. And so he reminds them, this is what God said to you. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, he concludes from that. Now, God's not a God of dead people, is he? But of living. Now, does he mean when God speaks, I am? He's in the present tense, and therefore Abraham and Isaac and Jacob must be existing because God is in the present tense? That may be the case, but dubious. Instead, he says, I am the God, and the important expression is the genitival expression, what we would call of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. And why is he their God? Because he has covenanted with them, and he has taken the three first persons of the covenant in which Israel was selected. God chose Abraham, and he didn't choose Ishmael, he chose Isaac, and he didn't choose Esau, he chose Jacob, and out of Jacob came 12 tribes. I am the covenant God. And if God makes a covenant with Abraham, and it is passed down to Isaac, and it continues in Jacob, then God is going to fulfill that covenant. And what did God say? Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Does that have the picture of Abraham not being there? Of course not. The covenant will be fulfilled. And so it demands what? Resurrection. But Jesus goes beyond their question. He doesn't just prove to them resurrection. No, he says, you've gone astray. You don't understand the Scriptures or God's power. Render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and unto God what belongs to God. Then skipping our section and going on to the next section, the question of the lawyer, the scribe, which is the greatest commandment? Why, it's that same theme. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What is he talking about? He's talking about covenant propositions. You're to be solely devoted to the Lord in how you feel, in how you think, in how you conduct your life, and what you put your might to. It's to be solely for the Lord. Just like a wife is to love her husband affectionately with how she feels, with her intellect, her thoughts are to be on him and him alone, the way she conducts her life, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to glorify Him, and she's to do it with all of her capacity. Well, so there's a theme. And I think that theme is found in our section too. You don't understand the Scriptures. He doesn't go on to explain it. And you don't understand God's power. But if we carry the theme through, it seems to me he's saying something like this. If you understood what I was saying from Moses onward, you would get the picture that I'm talking to Israel as a covenant people, as my wife. That's what I'm doing. Turn to Exodus chapter 34. Things are running away from me here. Exodus chapter 34, verse 10. Then God said, "Behold, I am going to make covenant before all your people. I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations, and all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord, and it will be a fearful thing that I am going to perform. Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite and the Jebusite, watch yourselves that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, lest it become a snare in your midst. But rather, you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their asherim. You shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and sacrifice to their gods, and someone invite you to eat of his sacrifice, and you take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. This is right after the sin with the golden calf, and Moses comes down from the mountain, and in frustration he smashes the two tablets of stone, symbolizing the covenant is dead. But God says, I'm going to make a covenant. So he's been brought back up with two more tablets of stone, and the covenant is reissued, and here is the warning. I'm like a husband. I'm a jealous God. And I'm going to take you into this land, and I'm going to drive out nations, but it's going to take time. So when you're there, don't you dare make a covenant with them. But instead, when you see their practices, their little pillars that are set out in the field, that say, okay, now if we sacrifice to these pillars, if we worship these pillars, our fields will produce. You cut them down. You smash them. You pulverize them. You get rid of them lest they become a snare to you. And you watch out. Don't make a covenant with the inhabitants. And don't let your sons have their daughters, because their daughters will play the harlot with those gods, and your sons will play the harlot with those gods. And precisely that is what Israel did. From the very moment they were in Egypt, in their adolescent state, according to Ezekiel chapter 23, they began to flirt and play the harlot. And then God delivered them from the land, and when they came into the land, what did they do? Little by little, they played the harlot over and over. They adopted and adapted to the practices of the nations around them. They called on the nations around them to help them. And God compares that to a wife who doesn't look to her husband, but instead commits adultery. And God says, your adulterous relationships are harlotry. And they're not just regular harlotry. God says, I can understand a woman who plays the harlot because she needs money, but you pay for people to take you. That's how awful you are. To the Sadducees, he said, you don't understand the Scriptures. You see, God made a covenant. He's going to have a wife. And the nation of Israel has strayed away. And so God punished that nation and drove them out of the land. But he's going to have a wife. Turn to James chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that which wages war in your members. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own hedonism, your own pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the earliest writer in the New Testament, writing to the newly born church, picks up the same theme of the Old Testament, and he says, look, God's jealous. Do you think the Old Testament scriptures speak to no effect that he jealously yearns over those in whom he's caused his spirit to dwell? God's a jealous God. But he says you're adulterers. And so it's possible for the church to find themselves in the same place that Israel was, unfaithful to God. And it's compared to an unfaithful wife. How awful is that? But what he says is unfaithfulness is friendship with the world. Pleasure. Wanting. Needing. Desiring. Going for. Getting. Adopting oneself and adapting oneself to the ways of the world. Instead of saying, wait a minute, I have a husband. And he has a word for me. And his word is sufficient. He gives me what I need. I need nothing else. Israel was not satisfied with God. He didn't act when they wanted him to act. He didn't provide as they wanted him to provide. And so they looked to other nations. Harlotry. Often the church is not satisfied with Christ. And so we say, oh, well, this is what we need to do. This will help us. This is what we need. And what do? We stray from Christ and we adapt the world's methods, their desires, their schemes. And God says, that's adultery. Jesus proves resurrection, but he's more concerned than just resurrection. He wants them to understand the flow of Scripture and God's power. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And this is old doctrine to us, but it's so significant. Because here's the picture. You don't understand the Scriptures. You don't know God's power. God made a covenant with Abraham. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. But Israel was adulterous. Israel was sinful. Israel was a harlot. We're no different. But here comes a groom from heaven. And he loves his betrothed. And he pays all her debt. And he cleanses her, washes her by the water of the Word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And Paul says, I'm talking about this grand mystery. It wasn't completely known in the Old Testament, but here it is in the New. I'm speaking about Christ and the church. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Verse 5, and a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you His bondservants and those who fear Him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and there's the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And it was granted to her, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then, if you need to turn the page, just down to chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and He will be their God. And slip down to verse 9. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, Come here. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And then he goes on to describe the beauty of that great city. Then just flip to chapter 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Notice in Revelation, there's a picture of a bride, but it's a city. That's because in the Old Testament, when God spoke about His relationship with Israel and Judah, He spoke in terms of countries, in terms of the city of Jerusalem, because the city's inhabited by God's people. And so this new city that's coming down, it's not just a picture of a city. It's talking about the bride, the people who live therein. You don't know the scriptures, Jesus says, or God's power. If you knew, you wouldn't be saying this to me. You would recognize from the Old Testament, there's going to be a resurrection because God's made a covenant and He has a wife. And in the New Testament, that covenant-making God is shown to be the Lamb who has a wife, the church. And in Revelation, that wife is shown to be the New Jerusalem in which God's people dwell. And at the very end of the book, what does the bride say? Come. Come. The Spirit indwelling, the bride says, come. Who are they saying come to? Well, to the groom. Come. Well, I'm trying to demonstrate, not in a very adroit fashion, I'm afraid, that what Jesus is doing is going beyond resurrection of the dead to say, you don't need just a proof text to show there's a resurrection. All of Scripture, this covenant-making God, proves resurrection because He has a wife. And consequently, just as we know from Ephesians chapter 5, marriage is a picture of what's coming. It's a picture to show the world about the Lamb and His bride. But it's not just a picture for the world to make a statement about Christ in the church. It is that. And because it is that, we should be more concerned about marriage than all peoples of the earth. That our marriage should be just that, to show the Lamb and the bride, the church. But it's not just a picture for the world. It's a foretaste for us. Ah. God gave us marriage so that we would long for that marriage. And so Jesus says, look, you don't understand. They don't marry. Men don't take wives. And women aren't given to men. But they're like angels, the angels who live in heaven. Why does marriage come to an end? Because it's a foretaste of the eternal marriage. Now let me ask you this. Is that what your marriage is? Because of the relationship with your wife or your husband, you say, wow, I can't wait for Christ. This is so good. And the eternal marriage will be so much better. I can't wait. Is your companionship such? There's such a friendship. You say, man, if this is what it's like being with Jesus, if being with Jesus is more than this, I can't wait. If the pleasures husband and wife enjoy together are so thrilling, oh, it's a foretaste of resurrection, being with the groom. And we say, this is so grand, but being with Christ must be even better because this is a picture. I can't wait. So how many of us are really saying? And the bride says, come. Time has passed, but you'll just give me a little bit more, won't you? Because now I want to talk to the young people for just a second. young people, marriage is a holy, holy communion. It is a picture of Christ and the church. It's not made simply for the enjoyment of a young man and a young woman, but it's made to teach us about Christ and the church, and consequently, young people. It is best that we look forward to marriage in purity. God says, I'm jealous. I'm jealous. I don't want my people looking anywhere else. And young man, when you get married, you'll be jealous. And you'll be thinking of that gal you married. Did she look somewhere before she looked to me? And young ladies, you'll be looking to that young man. You'll be saying, did he look to someone before he looked to me? You must come to marriage purely. I don't just mean having avoided sexual intercourse. I mean having come properly so that you know, this hand I extend to my wife, it touches her hand, which has touched none other. These lips I give to my wife, they touch her lips, which have touched no other. Young people, that is the way you will know and experience the foretaste, the grandeur of what heaven will be with Christ. Let's bow in prayer.